We'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to take one of the Pew Bibles and to turn to page 460. I'm reading from the ESV. Now, I hope my reviews, before we read Scripture, let me say, I hope my reviews don't bother you too much, but especially this being a topical series, I think it is especially good to review in an expositional study of a book of the Bible. Reviews are also good, but at least you have the text to read back over to remind you, to remind yourself of what we've discussed thus far. But maybe not so much with a topical series. So if I may, I want to again review a little bit of what we've covered thus far in this series on the doctrine of worship. We began with John 4 and Jesus' words that God is seeking true worshipers. God's ultimate goal is to make worshipers of Him. The gospel is for that end, to save us from our sin and the worship of other things instead of God. The gospel makes us true worshipers. Then we described worship, again, according to Jesus' words in John 4. True worship must be in spirit and truth. Worship in truth means our worship must be true about God and true about us. We must be honest before Him in our worship. And worship in spirit, then, is worshiping from the inside, from our heart and our soul. So then, once we described worship, we then defined worship with two models. We worship, first of all, the transcendent God of the throne. And we worship the immanent, personal God of the table. God on the throne, high and lifted up, exalted, one to be feared, yet at the same time one who is personal and intimate. We can fellowship with Him as we do around the table with one another. So true worship will contain all of these elements. And let me say with that, if you have any questions about any of this that we have covered thus far, please come and share this with me. I recognize it is really easy to miss something as we go through it. Any sermon, you miss things. And so it's good to go back and review. So, and that's why I stand at the doors afterwards, okay? Is not only just to say, hey, how are you? But really, if you have any questions about something you heard in the sermons, you can come and ask it. We can talk about it. Maybe I can clarify something. Or maybe you can speak something into my life and I can better understand something myself because I'm here learning along with you. So it's important that you ask questions because everything we do as a church involving our worship, even speaking here about our worship services, centers around what we have been studying in this series. Okay? Let me say that again. Everything we do in our worship as a church, what we do here in this service, is centering around what we've been studying in this series. I know we don't do everything like other churches or what has been done over the last 20 years or so at this church. And that's because we are very intentional to follow what we see Scripture instructing us to do and not simply what tradition or what the church down the street does. So we base very little of our worship gathering on what is practical or what is preference. We don't really consider that. When we're sitting down picking out music and I'm thinking about the message, I'm not really thinking about we put this service together. What's people's preference or what's the most practical thing? No, what we're considering is what Scripture instructs us to do in a worship service. Okay, so if there's ever an issue that you have about anything in this service, the best thing to do, the best place to start is with questions. Okay? I know not everybody is going to agree with how we do things. And so you may have suggestions, and that's great and all. But you just have to understand, we didn't just flip a coin and say, you know, I think we'll do it this way this week. No, it's very intentional about everything we're doing, and we believe it's based on God's Word. So if there's anything you don't understand, come and ask, and it'd be a great learning opportunity for both of us, okay? So I just want to make sure we're getting that. It's very important to understand what we're talking about in this series. So now, based on all that we've learned thus far, now we're going to turn to another passage today that will show us what we would call a model of a true worshiper. A model of a true worshiper. You know, sometimes we need to see it in action to know what something is. We can describe it, we can define it, which we've done, but it helps to see it being done. And so we find that very thing right here in Psalm 27, written by one who we would consider a model worshiper. David was certainly not a perfect man. He had his flaws and needed the grace of God like all of us. But despite that, the Lord called him a man after his own heart. I'd like to be called a man after his own heart, wouldn't you? So why is that? Well, let's see if this passage today illuminates some of that. So let's read Psalm 27. I'm just going to cover verses 1 through 8. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, as we seek to understand Your Word, Your ways, Father, we seek to draw near to You. We trust in Your grace to do so. Father, bless now. Bless the speaker. Bless the hearers. Do Your work now, Father, for Your glory and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So David here demonstrates to us several marks of a true worshiper that I want to share with you today. A true worshiper will have a seeking heart, number one, a seeking heart. Two, a focused mind. Three, an obedient will. And finally, a joyful spirit. Those are the four marks we want to see here in these verses. So we begin with a seeking heart. As has been often repeated in this series, worship begins with God's initiative. God is seeking worshipers. God pursues sinners. As Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in rebellion, running from God, that is when God pursued us. He does whatever is necessary to save us from our rebellion. He predestines our lives in such a way that we are brought into contact with the gospel, the good news that Christ died for sinners to pay our sin debt and reconcile us to God. And God sends the Holy Spirit that does a transforming work on our hearts so that upon hearing the gospel, we stop running from God and believe and turn from our sins and receive His forgiveness. That is how a heart of worship is created. God pursuing, God working all things to accomplish our salvation. But oftentimes we hear people characterize this much differently. You'll hear people describe lost people as seeking God. We used to hear this a lot as missionaries. Working with Muslims, especially as you see Muslims, you know, many of them, five times a day, they prostrate themselves down on the mats to pray to Allah. And people see that and say, wow, those people are really seeking God. We need to get them the gospel so that they'll truly believe and be saved. You know, they just need to hear the gospel. Well, the Bible would actually say something very opposite to that scenario there. Okay. The Bible would say that false religions are actually created in an attempt by man to run from God. False religions are not man's attempt to seek God and they just keep messing up. They're just a little bit off. They need somebody to steer them in the right direction. No, false religion is actually man's attempt to continue to run from God. So the point is, lost people do not seek God. God seeks them. That's the only way someone can come to know the Lord. However, what we do see in Scripture is that once someone is transformed by the gospel and converted, then they do seek. And it's very important we get that, folks. God seeks unbelievers, and believers seek God. And what we see this here in this Psalm of David. Evidently, there has been a previous conversation between David and the Lord. David refers to it in verse 8. He says to the Lord, "You have said, 'Seek my face.'" The face of God in Scripture represents His presence. And if He lets you into His presence, then it means you have His favor as well. And so the Lord tells David to seek His face, to seek His presence. Unfortunately, we oftentimes find ourselves seeking the hand of God and not His face. We seek Him for what He can do for us, and we can get very frustrated with God when His blessings are not apparent. David seems to understand here, he seems to understand the difference, that when one has the face of God, we actually have all we need. Look at verses 1 through 4. In the first three verses, he speaks of potential harm coming against him, yet he will not fear because he knows he has the Lord. Then in verse 4, he spells it out. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." The house of the Lord, or the temple there, of course, represents the presence of God. He promised to dwell there among His people. So again, he's seeking the presence of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord, again, would be speaking of His face, His glory. So that is one thing David says he has asked of the Lord. If he has that, David understands, he need not worry about anything else. Just to be in His presence, to worship Him, is all he needs. Now, and obviously, again, if we are in His presence, that's a sign that we have His favor. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, what we can do is if we take our focus off God and seeking Him first, and we start thinking about the things we need from God, that can really distort things. So we have to understand that all we ultimately need is God, and we can trust Him with all the rest, you see. That's what David sees here in his prayer. And so, folks, David's heart, he knew what he needed to do was just seek the Lord, to trust the Lord and seek His face. That was his desire, to dwell in His presence. That would satisfy him. That was what he needed. And so, folks, I have great concern for us in this area. How well are we seeking the Lord? I know we talk about it a lot. In fact, we talk about a lot of things. But I fear for us that we might find ourselves in the same struggle the Jews in the New Testament found themselves. They possessed the law and the covenants, as Paul speaks of in Romans 2 or even in Romans 9. But they were actually outside of the saving grace of God because they missed the key doctrine of justification by faith alone. They thought somehow they could earn it. In a similar fashion, I fear that we, as if I could call ourselves as a whole, a Reformed or Calvinistic people, I fear that we can put our confidence in possessing right doctrine, yet fail to understand the most key doctrine of all, to actually love God. I mean, that's the heart of our sin, right? We don't love God. What's the summary of the law? God's righteous requirements for us. To love Him. To love Him. And so, folks, we have to understand we can have what we call a cold orthodoxy. Orthodoxy speaks of right doctrine. Okay. We could have right doctrine. We could have right understanding of our faith in that sense, but it'd be cold and lifeless. And I wonder what is more dangerous to the cause of Christ: to possess the truth about God, but have no love for Him, or maybe to be a little off on certain things theologically about God, but actually love Him. For instance, think about men like, I mentioned him before, but A.W. Tozer. Anyone who has read his works or knew his life would say, this man knew the Lord. He walked with God. Yet we would say theologically he was a little bit off. That he would be more leaning to a stronger free will side, what we would call Arminian. But you see, he had enough right doctrine, the core essentials that we all must believe to be a Christian. And with what he knew, he sought the Lord and knew Him. That's why today, when you read him, it's such God-centered words that he speaks. He's like a favorite among Reformed people, favorite Arminian writer among Reformed people because he sounds so Reformed. But he's just God-centered. He just loved God. See, folks, we got to understand. We need to remind ourselves. The Christian faith is not head knowledge. The demons believe in God and tremble, says James 2:19. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. He says in John 15:9, to abide in my love. Folks, are you seeking the Lord? Are you seeking the Lord? I don't care how strong the struggle with sin feels at times. If you are a believer, you have the ability to seek the Lord. Listen, folks, I'll say this as plain as I can. You know that I am I'll just declare it. I'm a 5-point Calvinist to the core. Okay? But as one, let me say to you, be careful. Don't hide behind your Calvinism to give yourself an excuse to sin. Yes, it is true that we cannot love God any more than the grace He gives us to do so. I affirm that 100%. But there is a danger and temptation to twist that doctrine and use it as an excuse to continue in our sin and idolatry. You know, I believe in Jesus. I know He's the only way to heaven. As best I know, I've accepted Him as my Savior, but you know, I just don't feel it. I don't feel it, you know, that you know, I really just don't feel the love I need for Him on a daily basis. If He wants me to seek Him, you know, He's got to work something in me to change me. Now, again, technically, yes, we can love God. We can't love God any more than the grace He gives us. But you see how we twist that? We twist it and use it as an excuse to say, well, until he does something in me, I'm just going to continue to float over here and enjoy this sin and idolatry. And that's not right, folks. We need to be reminded of passages like Philippians 2, 12 and 13, which says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is working in you to will and to work according to His good pleasure. In other words, because God is sovereignly working in every believer to have God's will and to do God's work, if we think ourselves to be saved, then we need to take it extremely serious to show evidence of it in our lives. The logic of those verses is that if there is no real evidence, no real desire for the things of God, then God isn't working in us. And if God isn't working in us, then we're not His, you see. So, if God is working in us to will and to work according to His good pleasure, we will seek Him. There is no such thing as someone who has been saved by the sovereign grace of God who does not seek the Lord. If someone doesn't seek the Lord, it's because they haven't received sovereign grace. They continue to run, you see. I don't mean to say this to cause anyone to doubt their salvation. It's just, we got to be real. We got to be real, folks. If we are a Christian, if we are a believer, we will seek the Lord. As David is seeking the Lord here. So that brings us then to our second mark of a true worshiper. A focused mind. Again, look at verse 4. David says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. What we see here is a focus. One thing have I asked of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze and to inquire. You hear that's describing a focused mind. The second mark. This is a great challenge for us in today's world. There is a great challenge for us that David never experienced in his time period. There were certain challenges we all face as believers, particularly when thinking about a focused mind on the Lord. One challenge for all of us is the fact that God is invisible. In the sense of we don't see Him, He's spirit, and so He's not right there to focus on. That is, in certain ways, a challenge that every generation, all people have always dealt with. But for us in our generation now, with all of our technology, we have been trained to be a very visual people. And I found myself wanting to watch something on YouTube before. If you don't know what YouTube is, it's on the internet. If you don't know what internet is, I can't help you. But anyway, but when I realized that the video I was wanting to watch was actually just audio, I just said, well, why bother, you know, just moved on, and it didn't bother listening to it. But even more, one thing, we're a visual, very visual age, and God is invisible. That's a challenge for our focused mind. But on top of that, what Sean was praying for earlier is that we live in the information age. And we have so much information at our fingertips that it is easy to crowd God out with a lot of other stuff and have no room to think about the things of God. I mean, this is a huge challenge. And so, folks, I want to say to you, here lies the battlefield of your heart. The battlefield of your heart. The determining factor of whether you will be a true worshiper of God will be who controls your mind. The determining factor of whether you will be a true worshiper of God is going to be who controls your mind. And where we can really see this is in the book of Romans. In Romans, Paul is laying out the gospel, particularly how a person is justified by faith alone, or saved by faith alone. So in chapters 1 through the first half of chapter 3, he lays out how lost and depraved we are. And then in chapters 3, the second half of chapter 3 through chapter 5, he lays out the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification. And remember, folks, I've gone through this before. This doctrine is extremely important. You understand how this works. It's speaking of our salvation here. Justification is a legal term where a judge declares a person righteous or innocent in a court of law. If someone is justified in a court of law, it is a judge looking at that defendant and saying, I'm declaring you innocent, not guilty. As far as I know, you are righteous, at least in this case. Okay? That is what justification is. So the doctrine of justification says that we are made righteous before God by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Jesus died in our place to pay for our crimes. We're all, in a sense, criminals. We've committed great crimes against God. And so Jesus died in our place to pay for our crimes. He lived a perfect, righteous life in our place as well that we get credit for. And so we put our faith in Jesus. God the judge gives us credit for Jesus' righteousness and declares us righteous and not guilty. We are neither of those. We are standing here today. I am not righteous and I'm not guilty in and of myself. But I've been, through faith in Christ, I've been given a status of righteousness and not guilty before God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is what the doctrine of justification means. So we get to chapter 6 and 7 in Romans, and there's an obvious question to be raised here. If we are saved by faith alone in what Jesus has done, then what's the motivation to live a righteous life? What's the motivation to obey God? Because I'm saved by faith alone and not by what I do. So can I just go out and just sin all the more? And just sin all I want? And because it'll just be more grace poured out on me if I do that. If that's all it is. And so Paul says, no, absolutely not. That what happens is, he explains, is that when we've been saved by Jesus Christ, we are given the power and ability to turn from sin and live a godly life. We're given new desires to live a godly life. Not perfect, but we will live in a Godward direction. Our lives will be characterized by a Godward direction, a desire for God, a seeking after God, as we spoke of earlier. But then he says something in Romans 7:25 that's very important. In Romans 7:25, he says, so then, I myself, he speaks of the fact right before that about, he recognizes the fact that we will still, as Christians, we will struggle with sin to some extent. Okay? And so he comes to verse 25 and he says, so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. I myself serve the law of God with my mind. I know the law is right. I desire to do right. I desire to do what God desires me to do. But my flesh wants to serve the law of sin. Then we come to chapter 8, verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Okay? So I believe what Paul is driving at is that the key to righteous living, that's the whole thing. If we're saved by faith, how do we live a righteous life? What's the motivation? And he says the key to righteous living for us who trust in Christ as our Savior is the battle of what our minds dwell on. In fact, he comes back in chapter 12, verse 2 and says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Over and over, Paul keeps coming back that those of us who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ have to focus our minds. It comes down to our minds, what our minds are focused on. We need to be continually transforming our minds if we are to follow Christ. So you see, folks, our minds have control of our hearts. What we think on is what we become. And even our faith is that way. Our faith is about putting our hope in a truth, in news and information that has been given to us. We were given grace to mentally understand and accept it and for our hearts to embrace it. And it is the same for our ongoing growth as a Christian. Whether we grow or not comes down to what we allow to be put in our minds, period. I'm sorry, folks, when we spend a great deal of our time putting the things of the world, it doesn't have to be necessarily real sinful stuff, just frivolous stuff. Nothing, especially evil. If that's what we spend much of our time doing, we are not going to desire much of God. But when we fill our minds with the things of God, if we have the Spirit of God in us, then we will begin to change. If you are convicted or burdened for your lack of desire for seeking God, then the place to start is your mind. And again, it's both what we put in and what we keep out that matters. You need to be pumping into yourself God's Word in large doses. Not all at one time, okay? We can only handle so much at one time, but throughout the day. I know some of you are thinking, well, I don't like to read. I just never have liked to read, you know, so what do I do? Well, first of all, in the most kind and humbling words I can say, get over it. Truly. Let's think realistically here. What if you're off in a war? What if you go off in a war and you sent the love of your life a love letter to express how much you cared for them and missed them, and when you got home from the war, they told you they never read it because we don't like to read. I don't like to read. No, whether we like to read or not, we're going to read that letter because of who sent it to us. We read the Bible because the love of our life is speaking to us. I mean, I can relate. I'm a very slow reader. I've been a slow reader since I was a kid. And it's very laborsome for me to read. It takes me forever to read a book. It just because I'm slow. But I know it. I've got to. It's my life depends on it, you see. And so I don't have an easy answer for you there. You just have to read. You have to. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you've never read all your life. You're here at the end of your life. You need to try. The love of your life has written you something. It's core to seeking the Lord. But I do have some other encouraging words though with that. If you do struggle with reading, read. But also, we can also receive the word through teaching. That's why we got to be here faithfully to hear the word taught, Sunday school, to hear the word taught there. In some small Bible study with other brothers or sisters in the church. We get the word through conversations with one another. Instead of just speaking about what the latest game or whatever, to be able to bring up what you read this past week as you're seeking the Lord and talk about it. We can encourage each other that way. Folks, we have got to seek the Lord with fear and trembling. It is the evidence that we are His, that we seek the Lord. And the primary way He has given us to seek the Lord is from His Word. So, however educated you are or not, it doesn't look good for you if you have no desire to go to His Word. It does not look good to you, good for you. Gotta feed our minds on the Word of God. Now, but along with that is we gotta focus on what we're putting in our minds. Again, we also have to focus on the idea of limiting the other things we put into our minds. Okay? For instance, the other day I had some free time, and I'll be the first to admit one of my hobbies. Some people, their hobby is golf or whatever, and that's fine, okay? No problem. One of my hobbies is I love to just to watch the pundits, the news or sports pundits debate the most recent happenings. You know, I can just really get into that sort of thing, and then I turn around and discuss it with my family. You know, so anyway, the other day though, I come in, I sit down in my normal spot where I would do that, and I just felt like I don't want to turn that TV on. I just need to rest my mind. My mind just seems too full. It seems to be just going too fast. I need time to rest. And so I just sat there on that couch and just closed my eyes. I didn't go to sleep. I just closed my eyes and just rest. I just tried not to think about much of anything. And I tell you, it was literally like someone was massaging my mind. It felt so good just to rest. You know what I'm talking about? And then it dawned on me, you know, well, the Lord did give a whole day of the week for resting, did He not? That we so frequently ignore. So folks, I think what we need to understand here, we need to look at our minds as like a bucket. Okay? And that bucket can only hold so much. All right? So, you can start filling your mind with your bucket with all kinds of information. And so you need to stop and think, how much of God do I want to put in that bucket? And how much of the other things of the world do I want to put in that bucket? Because your mind can only hold so much. So yeah, you can throw some other stuff in there.
But what will that do to your soul? What will that do to your soul?
And so that brings us to our third mark of a true worshiper: an obedient will. Look at verse 6. David says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy." The sacrifices he mentions here is nothing special. Okay, we need to understand that. We shouldn't read this and think, wow, that's a true worshiper. You know, that's really nice. He's going to offer sacrifices. He's going above and beyond. No, the sacrifices he's talking about are what was normally expected of a Jew. This was part of their regular worship and service to God. And that's exactly the point. Okay? When we see the Lord and focus our minds on Him, a transformation occurs in our hearts and our affections. Our desires and will are changed, and we become consistently more obedient. What will happen if we have the mind of Christ? Coming full circle and turning once again to John 4. What does He tell us? What does Jesus tell His disciples when they come back with food after He has just finished talking to the woman at the well? He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." What Jesus really hungered for, what He truly desired, was to do the will of His Father. The mind of Christ desired to do the will of His Father. That's what He really hungered for. And so folks, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that we have the mind of Christ. As believers, we have been given the mind of Christ, but we've got to feed it. We got to feed it on what will truly give us strength, His Word. And then it will transform us as we find encouragement. It will transform us and give us power to walk in obedience. So often we talk about not having the time to seek the Lord like we would like, or being too tired. But folks, the real issue is that we just don't have the will to do so. Our hearts are empty because we've been conditioning it on the things of the world, because we haven't been focused on the Lord and feeding our minds. That brings us to our fourth mark. And I'm sure some of you might need some encouragement at this point. I've been pretty hard on you today. So let me give you some on our final mark of a true worshiper: is a joyful spirit. David says in verse 6 that he will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. Church, God's intention for His people is to know His joy. God's intention for His people is to know His joy. You see, because our God is a joyful God. In all His perfections, He overflows with joy. And His intention for His people, as they seek Him and draw near to Him and worship Him, are to experience all that He is and to know the joy of knowing God. Like C.S. Lewis once said, I love this quote, I've quoted it often, I'll quote it again. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday
at the sea. We are far too easily pleased.
David was not easily pleased. There was one thing he knew he must have: the face of God. And that is what he sought. That was where his joy lied. Are you struggling with life? Are you struggling with anxiety, depression, discouragement, bitterness? My friends, is it because you are too easily pleased? You settle for the worship of other things when there is only one who can truly please you. Seek Him first. Seek Him first. Jesus promises, seek the kingdom first, all these other things will be added to you. Don't worry about those things. Seek me first. That is a model of a true worshiper. One who seeks God first above everything else. And He has given us grace to do so. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has empowered you. He has given His Spirit. He has forgiven you of all your sins. He holds nothing. He is not some God who pouts and says, no, I have all this stuff against you. Now, if He has anything against you, He'll reveal it to you. You seek Him, He'll reveal whatever issues there are that you need to deal with in your heart. But reality is, no, He has already paid for all of your sin. He loves you infinitely. He loves you as the Father said of His own Son at His baptism. He said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, folks, in our doctrine of justification, we have been credited with Jesus' righteousness. So in reality, when God looks at us, He says, you are my son, you are my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. That's how He looks at us in Christ. So run to Him. Seek Him. He's the only one who can meet your needs. He's the only one who can meet them all. And with that, let's pray.